And good evening. I hope that you're doing well. I hope that my audio is nice and clear here, and I'm easily heard. If you can't hear me, please let me know. And I want to bring a message from the book of Daniel in chapter number 3. It's a little bit of the background noise here. That's just how it is. I don't have air conditioner, so I have to keep my windows open. I'm in the library here at the Reformed Baptist Church in Port Harcourt, where Ani Ekpo is the pastor. But the scripture says in the book of Daniel in chapter number 3, and you can see it there on your screen, verse number 16 through 18. Now Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been warned by the king, and they had been counseled to bow down unto the idol, the golden idol that he has made. And if they don't, he's going to cast them alive into the burning and the fiery furnace. This is a picture of the trials that must come upon us if we are faithful and if we are to endure in the gospel. It's going to cost us everything, but we're going to get back so much more, and we can't compromise. There can be no compromise on these things of God, what we see in Scripture. What we obey, what we worship, it is based upon, it is built upon what we see in Scriptures, in the Word of God, and our fidelity, our faithfulness is unto God Himself, and it cannot be compromised for any man or for any reason at all. Is we owe him, and we are obedient unto him, and we reverence him, and we worship him, and we say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, by how we live our life and how we endure hardship and the difficulty, by being obedient unto his commandment through thick and thin. And so the book of Daniel 3, verse number 16 to verse number 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, now he's a powerful king, the most powerful in the world at that time, but he's not more powerful than God, not more important. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if you're going to throw us into the fiery furnace and you're going to burn us alive, if we don't bow down to worship this idol which you have made, our God, whom we serve, and that's whom we serve. That's the subject of the matter, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning and the fiery furnace. And he did that, as we're going to see later. It was miraculous, a real miracle. And he will deliver us from your hand. That's confidence in God, O King. But if not, if he makes me to burn in the fire and roast like the Christmas turkey, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not, this is bold language, this is mighty language, this is in front of a king that has the power of life and death in his hands, because they honor another king, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than he, than anyone that's in this world. That's more important. His faithfulness unto us, his faithfulness, it deserves our faithfulness. It produces our faithfulness. I wrote something this morning that a believer's righteousness is the Son of God. It is his obedience unto the death. I don't have any righteousness of my own. Me and you, brother, we stand before the presence of God, accepted and righteous, based upon our Lord Jesus Christ, obedience unto the death, and our faith in him is called imputed righteousness. That God counts as righteous the man who, though he is unworthy in himself, ungodly, he is trusting in Christ Jesus. And by trusting in him, his perfect righteousness, his obedience unto the death is so sufficient that all who believe upon him, all who look unto him, shall be saved, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that imputed righteousness is my own. It is our standing in the sight of God that though we have all of our sins, we are accepted by God through faith, through imputed righteousness, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But that causes us to live a life of godliness. It doesn't cause us to continue in sin. In fact, God has equipped us. Is he gave us a brand new nature, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the precious promises of the Word of God. He even gives us a word to convict us and to show us that we are wrong. But he changes us from the inside out, and he gives us a new heart that loves God, that keeps his commandments because God has had mercy upon my soul. In the book of Luke, in chapter number 7, is an illustration of a woman who was a notorious sinner. But the Lord Jesus said, he that is forgiven of much loves much. It's the person that sees all of my sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ that was shed upon Calvary's tree. As to when he took our sins, yeah. When he took my sins upon himself and he suffered and died to put them away. And then he came unto me and you by the Holy Spirit, and he freed us from our bondage and the liberty of our minds, the cleansing of our conscience, the power of the Holy Spirit came. The guilt was gone, and we were able to live the Christian life with joy overflowing, even as Scripture says, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because our eye is cast upon the eternal things that we see that we have in Christ Jesus. That compulsion of love towards God has now arisen by the fact that he accepts me and he loves me. But even when I don't feel the love shed upon my heart, I still have a duty because I know he died for me by faith. I know I'm free from my sins and my transgressions by faith, even though my feelings might not be comforted. So I don't know as to how they felt. They probably felt good right now because they're speaking by faith. Look what they say. But if not, if our God is not going to deliver us from this fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. That's boldness. That's how I want to be in my life. That's how I want for you and me to live the Christian life. Not in the corner, but in the open. All out for our Lord Jesus. And I know there are places that you have to live as a Christian in secret or that they will kill you. But you know what I mean, I think. You're still living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you're in a prison, in a Muslim prison, and you can't talk about our Lord Jesus, or they will chop off your head immediately. You're still trusting him in your heart. You're still in obedience. But this is the point of the matter. The Christian life is to be lived wide open, is to be lived in the open, is to be lived abundantly. It's to be lived unto the glory of God. Nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, in the older versions, it says, nor as to will we. In the more modern English translations, it is, we will not. And that's the subject, and I like that. We will not worship this golden image. We will not turn from our Lord Jesus Christ. We will not try to worship the way that the world tells us to. But they're going to try. Now, this is my first point, and I have 5 points. And point number one is this. This world is going to try to take your and my eyes off Christ, and they're going to try to make us want to compromise. The devil, the flesh, the temptations are going to come that we keep quiet, that we don't worship God in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we don't worship and preach everything that we see in the text. I just had a conversation with a person that was quite shocking. This person I've known for a while and I've spoken to quite a lot was telling me that the husband and wife relationship is equal and there is to be no subjection from the wife if she doesn't want to. But the Bible is teaching that she's to be subject unto her husband in everything, just as the church is subject unto Christ. Now, there are places in America, if you preach that, it's going to cost you. But so what? And who cares? There are places in Africa, if you preach that, it's going to cost you. But so what? And who cares? We are going to say everything that God has us to say from the pulpit, and as we witness and as we give testimony unto Jesus Christ. I know that my stance on the signs and wonders is well, let me just leave that alone. Point number one, there's gonna be temptation to be quiet, to shut up, and to not speak in the power of the Holy Ghost, to not live the Christian life, to compromise. They want you to compromise, and they want you to obey them instead of God. And we just cannot do it. There will be no compromises. Me and you are going to preach what the Bible says, and we're going to say all of it, and we're only going to take the Bible, the written word of God. In the book of Luke, chapter number 14 is point number two, and this is point number two. Is you count the cost? Is you pay the price? Is you make your stance? Is you put your feet in the ground? Luke chapter 14, verse number 26. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says. Now, I know that we live in an age where everybody is talking about justification by faith. Even Creflo Dollar is talking about justification by faith. But that's not the issue oftentimes, if a man is justified by faith or not. The issue is, what kind of a faith is it? Yes, it's a faith that leans upon our Lord Jesus Christ and does not have any righteousness of its own. I was reading a quote this morning on my timeline from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, how faith does not look at itself, and how Abraham, he considered not his own body, even though it was dead. He was unable, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. If he looked at Sarah, if he looked at himself, he would have said impossibility, and then brought up an Ishmael, or he would have quit hoping in the promise entirely. And that's such to what he did. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But when God got in on it, inside of his conscience, by the word of promise, and said, at this time next year, I'll come, I'll do it. Now, all of a sudden, Abraham's eyes are not looking at himself. They are looking up unto God, and they don't see impossibility. Oh, no. Now they see that God is able to do what he has promised. And thus, he glorified God. That's what faith does. It looks up to God through our Lord Jesus Christ and has absolutely nothing of self, no strength, no righteousness, no wisdom, no merit, no nothing of self. It's all on God through Jesus Christ. Yes, 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 that is justifying faith. That is righteousness before God. But that faith also makes us live a life that's unto his glory. That faith actually bows down unto our Lord Jesus Christ. There's this controversy about lordship salvation. It's impossible for the lordship of Jesus Christ to be denied and a person be saved. What I'm trusting in is his ability to make me able to follow his lordship, because he has put away my sin and he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, a brand new nature, and the exceedingly great and precious promises. But I've got to obey you as Lord. I've got to receive you as Lord. And that is what he's saying, Luke chapter 14, verse number 26, as we count the cost and pay the price. If anyone comes unto me, this is our Lord Jesus, anybody, there are no exceptions. It doesn't matter as to what time you're living in, if it's the 1800s or if it's the year 25,000, it's still going to be the same message, the same word from God. If anybody comes unto me and does not hate his father, hate his mother, hate his wife, hate his children, hate, what does he mean? He means nobody is more important than me. Nobody tells you what to do more than me. And I've got people that I know or I have known who, because of their parents' inheritance, and here in Africa, I'm in places, in Nigeria, it is hard to make a living. It is a hard life. If you have money here, it is easy to make some more money. You don't have all of the regulations. You have swindlers. You have to be careful, but there are opportunities abounding. But if you don't have money, there's no Social Security, there's no safety net, there is no welfare, there is no job for you. I was talking with Vianney, and what she says, and she has experience all the way up in the realms of government, and has any contacts in the high realms in the private sector with oil companies and all these things. The only guaranteed job in Nigeria, from what she says, is in the medical field. Because even lawyers have to drive a taxi if they can't find work. But a doctor is a skilled position, and they will find work or use somewhere. It could be a private hospital, it could be public, it could be clinic. Somebody wants you as a doctor. But these people, because of poverty, say, I won't worship God where the gospel is preached, because if I don't go unto my parents' church, and I'm not talking about a child that's age 8 or 9, I'm talking about a grown adult in their 20s. If I don't go unto my parents' church, they're going to take away my inheritance. They're going to take away my money, and I'm not going to be able to pay my school fees, and I'm going to be poor the rest of my life. Like those people that you see on the street just out there hustling, trying to sell something just to make ends meet and to put food on their table that night. It's a hard life here. But let me tell you what our Lord says. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate father, if I'm not more important than your father, and I'm not talking about some secret undisciple as to where I believe the truth of God's grace, but I go to church with you and I worship in hypocrisy and sing and clap and pretend. No. You're going to have to make a choice. Which God are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the God of your fathers, or are you going to serve the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? His mother is not more important than the gospel. If I have to pick in between my mom and the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, mama. I love you. I'm going to miss you when you go. But I ain't going to miss you that much that I'm going to squander my eternal soul over you. His wife, his children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life. If I'm more important unto me, if the things I want, if I'm not saved by grace entirely and sanctified and made a new creation and given a new heart and the power of the Holy Spirit to do God's will, he cannot be my disciple. Now that brings me into point number three, the consequences, the cost of compromise, the cost of not following Christ. It is drastic. It is unbearable. The turning away of God's face is the most horrible thing that can ever happen unto a human being. As you see, right now people, men and women, are not conscious that they are under the wrath of God. If they were conscious of it, that they would be crying out. They would be trying to cry out. They would be trying to hear this message. Instead of 8, it would be 8 million. It'd be 800,000. It'd be 8,000. People would be clamoring to hear the word of God if they were convicted deep in their conscience that the wrath of God is coming. I'm an ungodly sinner, and the only hope is our Lord Jesus Christ with faith. That's the gift of God. They would be striving after him. But God allows people to go on in their sin because they refuse to hearken unto instruction. But for the believer who has been convicted of our sin, who has the joy of his presence in our experience, who knows as to what it's like to be with and to be in the fellowship of God, to have that lost and to have it taken away and to be conscious that is gone and that I have nothing without it. I have no joy, I have no peace except what he gives me by the Holy Ghost. And when he hides his face over my sin, that's a bad deal. That's a bad thing. That's a bad and horrible thing to come upon my soul, upon our soul. It hurts. It's painful. It's a grief, and it's supposed to be. It's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to be painful. And part of the reason that we have the consequence of our sin, of our turning our back on the Lord Jesus Christ and him walking away, is because we're being convicted of our sin of unbelief, of not putting him first. And compromise is a big part of that. I don't want to offend the church, and so I don't preach the gospel. If I don't want to offend my friend, so I'm over here laughing at the dirty joke. I don't want to impress upon men too hard that I'm holy and I'm living the Christian life, and so I compromise it and I weak it. I weaken it and I tear it down like a tent and I hide it. Well, that compromise, that turning our back on Christ, it has consequences. Not every time. Our master is so merciful. I've had time and time again, the master has forgiven me of my sin in love. But this time, he's chastised me. And I've got to hold on in hope when I'm in Babylon, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's part of the reason I've been preaching through the book of Daniel. I want to see what it's like in Babylon to be faithful, because you can't get out until he gets you out. Until he sends deliverance, that fullness of joy, it's not coming until he gives it to you. And that's part of the lesson of chastisement, saints. I'm not in control of my comfort. I can't just snap my fingers and say a prayer and Almighty God comes. He comes and he goes according unto his seasons and to his times. And he and you are to draw near, and we're to keep him, and we're to trust him even when he's gone. And that is something you see here in the Song of Solomon in chapter number 5. Now, earlier in this chapter, she turned her back on him. As to what she told him is, I've had my bath, I washed my feet, I've taken off my outside clothes, I'm in the bed chilling, I don't need you, you can come back later. I'm not going to get my feet dirty. And then by the time he comes and he opens up the door, she is moved, she's stirred, and she goes up to that door, and it's with myrrh all over the door. He was here, but he's gone. Look what she says in verse number 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, this is some of the good thing about chastisement. Is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to save these daughters of Jerusalem by her whom he loves being drawn away from his fellowship, being convicted of her sins, but still trusting Christ anyway from a far off country. By being in Babylon, but still remembering Jerusalem, somebody is going to come unto faith in Christ. By your steadfastness, I seeing it, even though your comfort is not always there, and because you're holding unto him in dark times. And that's encouraging. But look what she says. If you find my beloved, if you see my Lord Jesus, if you see the one who delights my soul, who is more than all of the world unto me, I see how precious he is now that he's gone. I see these other things don't matter. I see that I need to fight and to tussle with my sins, because I don't want unto be without his presence. I don't want to dishonor God. If you see him, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I'm lovesick. I'm in agony. My heart hurts. I'm broken. I'm in darkness, even though I'm trusting him. And that's one thing I have learned. I think it was this morning on my walk, it hit me. That you don't need to have comfort in order to obey our Lord Jesus. Now, comfort's better, but our Lord Jesus obeyed God the Father even when his death upon the cross was anguish, sadness, and sorrow, and woe. Even when he suffered beneath, up underneath the wrath and anger of a holy God, as he was made to be our sin, the sin of his people, he still said, I trust him. I trust him. And so you can read Psalm 22 as to where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then you go on a few more verses. But I trust in you. I'm still going to trust you, even though your back is turned upon me and you're pouring out all of your wrath upon me and I have no other comfort. I'm still going to trust you because you are faithful. And his obedience at that time unto death, even the death of the cross, is the highlight of his relationship with God. It's the highest test of his humanity. It's the highest obedience that's ever been offered unto God. It came when God Almighty, that was manifested in the flesh, suffered and died without the conscience presence of the wrath of God being quieted. It was poured upon him, unleashed. It was wave after wave of his torments. And Jesus endured it all. So we can be faithful even without our comfort. But our comfort is so much better that you and I refuse to compromise with our sins. This temptation, it could be from the outside. It could be a wife or a husband. It could be a pastor telling you something to do that's not in the Bible. It could be a family in the church that actually gives you a whole lot of money and they want to hear something slightly different. It could be a reproof. I'm an evangelist. I have to go into other people's churches, and often I really love these people, these men, these pastors, and I have to say things that challenge them or correct them or that condemn what they're doing. And I have to say it in love, but I have to say the text. It was a man, I'm in Lagos, and this was more than 2 years ago. And he had a small church, and he asked me to come preach. And you can tell by how they worship beforehand that they don't know the gospel. It's the songs they sing, on the way they act, the things that are being said in a pulpit are just contrary unto the gospel. And I didn't want to say what I had to say. So as they're making music, I got my head just between my legs. I'm praying. I'm in the scriptures, in prayer, in tears. I came across this verse from Micaiah. It was in the book of Second Chronicles, chapter 18, probably. The story is also in the book of 1 Kings. But Micaiah, the prophet, said, whatever, all the false prophets, all were saying the same lie. And the king loved it. It's what the king wanted to hear. And Micaiah is told, man, you need to say what everybody else is saying, and let's keep this party moving. And Micaiah said, whatsoever the Lord says, that will I say. And it brought courage unto me. And it made me weep, because I consecrated myself unto God again. That you have died for me. And I'm not going to lose your comfort, which is so good. I'm not going to dishonor you by not standing up and saying everything I have to say in this pulpit. And I said everything that I have to say. And the man, is he stood up afterwards, and what he said in essence is, I want you to come and take over my pulpit, and I want you to teach us for as long as you will stay. I stayed at that church for 5 months. That man is one of my dearest friends in Nigeria and one of the great testimonies of my ministry here, that his heart was turned. And I'll be seeing him, Lord willing, at the end of the month. It's another medical mission, January the 24th through the 28th in Owerri. And he's going to come in from Lagos. And I want to be with him. I want to encourage him. I want to see him. I want to hug him. I want to hear him preach and teach. And I want to make sure that he's in the Word and he's getting comforted and he's getting strengthened and he's using his gift, because he has a gift to teach and to preach this gospel. But that's a conquest of love that came through his faithfulness being put upon me and upon you. As we're faithful, here's point number four. And I'm taking my time, because I'm not rushing. Deliverance. There will be a deliverance. You might not see it in this world. There may be a time to die for the cause of Christ. I wrote, I believe I posted it on Monday, how to overcome, how to take away the fear of death. One is improper. And I don't know all the points. But two, it's you remember what the Lord had done for you. Three, be filled with his joy. Four is to overcome your fears each day. Five is to be resolute. That even if a pastor tells me something that's dishonoring unto God, even if a band of Christians tell me something that's dishonoring unto God, that I don't see in my Bible, and you better be right. Like, if the church is saying this and I'm saying this and I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But if I'm right, even if the church is saying this, even if everybody's saying this, I got to stand by the faithfulness of my God. I got to stand by God. I got to honor him. And if we do that, there is a deliverance. And as to whether it's in this world or not, he will stand with you. And so what the Hebrew boys said, or these young men were saying, is, look, he's able to bring us out of this furnace. But if not, we will not worship the golden image. It doesn't matter if it's through life or death. But as to what I'm saying, he will always show up. If our eyes are on Christ. Now, if we're suffering and we have our eyes on our own strength, if we're pouting, I'm just going to have to endure, and I don't have my eyes upon the gospel, it's no strength as to will come. But it's actually Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, or for the gospel, according unto the power of God. And when Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego went into that furnace, there were three, but then, as you know the story, a fourth one showed up, and his likeness was that of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be with you in your trial. And if all human comforts are taken away, his grace will be sufficient for you. He will be there right with you, and he will give you and me comfort himself, and he'll show us that no other comfort in this world is needed. This was a couple months ago or so, or like a month or two, I don't know. But I thought I had lost a personal relationship, a best friend in the gospel, and a co-laborer, and the foundation that we're trying to establish was going to go down into the pits. I thought I lost everything that might bring me comfort here. But the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that I had a clean conscience with Him is I had not sinned against them. That made me able to overcome the loss or the expected loss of everything else, as if it was just a little road bump on the path. It was nothing because I had God Himself. And I'm saying to you, if you be reproached for the cause of Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. He's causing us to be obedient. And He's going to glorify Himself with the comfort. After they were beaten with many stripes for suffering for our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what they got in Acts 5? They went home rejoicing. I'm counted worthy. I'm counted worthy unto suffer for Him. Look at my back. Look what I did for our Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. A man that is so unworthy and is such a coward. Look how I stand by His grace. May His grace be glorified. His name be glorified. His name be praised. The comfort. Can't no man take away the comfort that God gives you. So no matter who leaves you, let's be obedient. Obedience is its own reward as we keep our eyes on Christ. Eyes on His grace. And then here's point number 5. It's my last point, and I appreciate your patience and you brethren which are listening in and enduring the Word of God. Point number 5 is helpfulness. That when you and I stand faithful, He's going to make us able, as I said earlier, to help others. As me and you pass through the trial unscathed and faithful, and we keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He brings us comfort, and He enables us to stand, somebody else is watching us pass through that trial, refusing to compromise. And they're saying, wow, if God is faithful unto him, He can be faithful unto me too. This is a great God that man is serving. If you look in the book of Daniel in chapter number 3, in verse number 28, After Nebuchadnezzar had pulled them out of the fire, after he saw our Lord Jesus Christ in the fire and how the flame, it didn't even make them smell like smoke. They were unscathed. They lost absolutely nothing. If a man is slandered, he loses absolutely nothing of God and His fellowship. Now, it is possible that I can be slandered and the Lord also will hide His face to try me and to test me and to see if I'm leaning on my comfort or if I'm leaning on the Son of God. But it's we shall go through unscathed if we trust. We shall not lose anything of God. No precious promises. No hope, no joy, no peace in the gospel. There is nothing the world can do to us. But once they see us stand, verse number 28, is Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. It almost sounds like Paul and Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. and then our brother, then even Peter said, old Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said too. Bless God. When people look at you standing faithful through a trial and they bless God, ain't that good to you? Don't that feel good? Ain't that worth it? Don't that give God the glory? When you and I stand without compromise, and we stand faithful, and somebody else says, bless God, I'm going to trust him too. Oh, it is worthy of all of our suffering. Because in actuality, that's how we look at our Lord Jesus Christ. What? He's risen up from the dead? I'm going to trust God too. He's enthroned. He's faithful. I'm going to trust God too. So he blessed God. It's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the one that delivered you and me, who sent his angel, our Lord Jesus, and delivered his servants who trusted in him. He's seeing the way of salvation. I know that his king is not saved here. If you go into chapter number 4, and I may be looking at that, on Friday or maybe for Saturday, but he might have got saved then. But the Bible is a book of pictures. And this is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of a man being saved by seeing someone else suffer so faithfully. Look what he says. And they have frustrated the king's words. This is the king saying that they have frustrated my words. They have overcome me and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So, his brother, as I'm going to call him for sake of illustration, is seeing God in the gospel through the sufferings of his people, as we are found faithful without compromise. And the title of his message is, We Will Not. So let me just encourage you that we are going to obey our Lord Jesus Christ no matter what it costs. That means that we're going to rely upon him for strength. And we're going to believe his promises. And we're going to count him faithful, and we're going to count his fellowship as more important than anything in this world. If you are a sinner and you're lost in your sins, you have to do what Pilgrim did. As to when his own wife and his own children tried to turn him back into the city of destruction, after he had been told by evangelists to follow that light through the wicked gate, he put his hands upon his ears and he cried out, "Life, life, eternal life, I must have eternal life." That's how you have to cry out unto God. That's how you have to fight your flesh and resist your sin and pluck your own eye out. You have to say this matter of eternal life is more important than anything else that I have in this world. And this comfort of the gospel, of the Holy Spirit, that's in heaven, that's of God in his salvation, is more important than this life on earth that just lasts me just a little while. Hi, Gail. You can get a copy of the book online. It's free. Just plug it in, and there are links all over the place as to where you can read it on your phone or on your laptop, and for hard copies, as to wherever you have a really good bookstore. You live in South Africa, so you have some access unto some resources. But it's an excellent book, and I've been reading it again lately. But my point is, poor sinner, is you cry out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't compromise his gospel. Don't go back. Don't go to a false church just because it's too hard for you to believe the truth. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to go far. You're going to have to be despised. You're going to have to be laughed at. All of that means nothing in the big picture. It will be worth it. And for the child of God, you keep on and you be faithful, because he's going to be with you. And as the scripture says, it's that we will not compromise, and we will not go back. Not go back. And the Lord bless you. But we're not going to compromise. Yes, we're going to preach all of it. And we're going to follow it. And we're going to practice it. And we're going to please Christ. Amen.